We read the Word of God in Matthew 8, reading the first 17 verses. And we take verses 16 and 17 as our text this evening. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. And now the next two verses are our text. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We read the word of God this far. Beloved saints of Jesus Christ, the incident recorded in our text takes place early in Jesus' earthly ministry and in his first Galilean tour. He has demonstrated his authority, the seventh chapter ended by saying, by his teaching that he taught them in the Sermon on the Mount, evidenced an authority which no man has in himself. And now to confirm that he is not just a prophet who knows things, one who can say truths, but one who is indeed sent of God, the chapter that we read records Jesus doing a number of miracles. What Mark doesn't tell us, what Matthew rather doesn't tell us, but what Mark and Luke do tell us, is that all of the events recorded in the portion of Scripture that we read happen on the Sabbath day. Jesus shows himself to be the Son of Man who's Lord of the Sabbath by taking this opportunity early in his ministry to do many miracles of healing on that day. But that explains why our text begins, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. During the day, Jesus had gone to others and had healed, and now the Sabbath being over, and therefore a person being free without the Pharisees contradicting him or accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, they bring their sick to Jesus in droves, and he heals them. Many recognize that this man has authority from God. What is especially striking is that in the events recorded in the context and in our text, Matthew finds a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verse 4. A first glance makes you or me ask the question, why? Why is Isaiah 53, verse 4, fulfilled here? First of all, does Matthew even translate Isaiah 53 properly? For Isaiah 53 refers to Jesus Christ bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows, whereas Matthew speaks of him taking our infirmities and bearing our sicknesses. But in the second place, is Matthew missing the point of Isaiah 53 as a whole? Isaiah prophesies of the coming of a servant of the Lord who would take our sin on himself, who would go to the death of the cross in order to bear those sins, who would substitute for us before God and bear the burden of the wrath of God. Isaiah speaks of one who would earn a spiritual salvation. And is Matthew applying that in a way that the promoter of the health and wealth gospel will take hold of? Is Jesus merely one now who will heal us from the coronavirus and from cancer and from a heart attack and all of the rest? Those are questions that might come to mind. But remember to approach the text that it isn't, first of all, Matthew quoting Isaiah, but it is, first of all, the Holy Spirit who quotes the Holy Spirit. In fact, Isaiah was, in chapter 53, verse 4, referring to the physical infirmities that you and I endure as part of the curse and consequence of sin. And Isaiah is speaking of, prophesying of, one who would come to deliver us from sin, from all the effects of sin, and therefore one who would heal us both in our soul and in our body. To that Jesus, that servant of Jehovah, our text points us. We're going to see then that he is our substitute, even in his healing of many who are sick and possessed with devils. We're going to see that he is one who, in healing those, reminds us that he will heal our bodies in the great day of the resurrection of the body. And we're going to see that as our disease healer, he shows himself to be our sin bearer. Call your attention to our text, therefore, under the theme, Jesus, our disease healing sin bearer. We're going to approach the text by noticing the various attributes of God that Jesus manifests in these actions. First of all, his deep compassion. Second, his divine power. And third, his particular grace. Matthew doesn't use the word compassion here. There are other times later in the gospel, according to Matthew, numerous times when he will speak of a miracle that Jesus performed and say that the carrying out of that miracle manifested compassion on the part of Jesus Christ. But even though the word is not used, the question foremost in our mind is, what led Jesus to heal so many? And the answer is, he had pity on them. He had compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is, first of all, a pity that one man has for another man, a human for a human. Because that human whom we pity has troubles, sorrows, griefs, pains, and infirmities. That compassion, in the truest and deepest sense of the word, is so deep that the Hebrew word for compassion, one of the Hebrew words, refers to an effect on the bowels, a constraining of and a tightening of the bowels. In other words, compassion is a feeling of pity you have for somebody when their plight gets you in the gut. And then, the compassion that Jesus Christ had, and that you and I are also called to have, though not God, and so not able to deliver someone entirely from their misery, but still to manifest the compassion of God, is not just a recognizing of somebody else's misery and saying, that's really too bad, but a doing whatever is in our power to deliver that one from their misery. Jesus had compassion. His perfect compassion, for he was able to tell them not just, I'll pray for you, I'll be thinking of you, but he was able to heal them. His perfect compassion shows that he was both truly God and truly man. I say was, but of course still is. For if there's one of many characteristics or attributes of the true God that the scriptures set forth, it is his compassion. He has pity on those in distress. He looks upon sinners, and though sinners are those who've turned against him by our own volition and of our own will, he pities and is moved to compassion by the ruin we've brought on ourselves and is moved to deliver those sinners whom he's appointed to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Jesus is truly God. Read Psalm 86, verse 15. Psalm 111, verse 4, Psalm 145, verse 8, and the well-known Lamentations 3, verse 22, thy compassions are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And you behold something of the one true God that cannot be said of any other idol. There is no idol God who is compassionate for his people in their sins. Jesus is truly God. But then he's truly man, and that was evident to the people in his day. He was in the flesh. It's with his word. It's by his touch. It's in speaking to them that he heals, truly God and truly man. And that, by the way, is one of the main points of the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew. He writes especially with Jews in mind, and he quotes the Old Testament so often, as he does also in our text, to tell the Jews, this Jesus of Nazareth is the one that the prophets have spoken of. He is the one in whom you must place your trust and whom you must believe. Find in him your hope and your salvation. Now, the text and the context illustrate the different ways and instances in which Jesus manifested his compassion. We begin, first of all, in the context with that leper, according to verse 2, that came to him and worshiped, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You understand what leprosy was? One who had leprosy was certain to die. There were lepers or forms of leprosy that could be healed. So I might be overstating it a bit. And yet that's what we think of when we think of leprosy in its worst form. Such a one was certain to die, but even more, a leper was already dying. Leprosy had as one of its characteristics the dying of the flesh as you lived, so that eventually your extremities, your fingers and toes, and then your hands and arms would die and become unuseful. A leper was a walking dead man. Not only that, but this leper and all lepers were outcasts of society. They had to leave a society and live alone with other lepers, were shunned, therefore, and kept at a distance, and had to call out, if you came near them, unclean, unclean. So leprosy was both a terrible affliction for the body of the leper, but also had a social effect on the leper. And yet, when Jesus heard the cry of that man, he didn't say to him, "Stay a good distance away now. Remember the law of Moses." But he was moved with compassion and said, "I will. Be thou clean." There is secondly the centurion's servant who lay home sick of a palsy. Palsy is a paralysis. We're not told exactly what part of his body was paralyzed, but his limbs were unusable. His nerves were not working. And when the centurion says that he was grievously tormented, he was telling Jesus his pain is intense. And he came to Jesus seeking Jesus' compassion, whom Jesus immediately showed compassion, though not being present with that servant, by healing him. Thirdly, there was Peter's mother-in-law, laid sick of a fever. The word laid there means she was cast down. She was, as it were, in fact, this is the literal translation, thrown on the bed. And anyone who's had a great fever, not just a mild fever, but a great fever, knows that there's times you are so weak from the fever that you cannot so much as get up. That was the case with Peter's mother-in-law, to whom Jesus shows compassion and heals her. And then in our text in verse 16, those three instances earlier in the day become the occasion for many to bring unto him them that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Compassion. So you and I are taught that Jesus Christ is our great physician who has compassion on us also in our miseries. He is a real man. It may be that he is not in his own experience faced and dealt with each and every infirmity that we are subject to. For instance, he certainly was never possessed with a devil. But he knows our infirmities and has tasted them himself because he's truly man, and therefore, moved with compassion, delivers us from them. What an example he sets. More than an example, I'm not pointing you tonight only to Jesus as an example. He is our sin bearer. But as those who know that our sins have been borne by him and that we're delivered now from the curse and the guilt and bondage to sin, let us have such compassion on others. When a brother or a sister in Christ is laid low, whether it be a physical bodily infirmity or a psychological or some other great trial, let's not call them a baby, a wimp. Let's not say, "Buck up and get over it," but let's have compassion. Their need is great. And in true compassion, point them to him who can take their troubles away. For this compassion of our Lord for those who were afflicted by demons and other physical ailments underscores his compassion for all his own who are affected by the malady of sin. Indeed, underlying all sickness is the reality of sin. And so Matthew's right to refer to Isaiah 53 here. All of those who were possessed with devils and sick in one form or another underscore what sin has done to the human race and to all of us. I don't say tonight that one specific sin always and inevitably manifests itself in the way of one specific malady or sickness. I don't say that the servant that had palsy and that the leper and that any who were possessed with devils had done one particular thing in order that these maladies came upon them, but all sickness manifests corruption of body, which traces itself back to sin, which corrupts both body and soul. He who was demon-possessed in a special way manifested that. To be possessed with a demon was a picture of you and me by nature filled with the devil. By grace, the child of God is filled with the Holy Spirit, renewed and regenerated. But apart from grace, filled with the devil, controlled by the devil, so that what we think and say and do is all in the service of him. And that's a consequence of sin. That's the depravity that comes on us on account of Adam and Eve's sin. So also with the leper. Sin corrupts. It rots. It rotted the body of the leper. It rots the soul of the sinner. It made the leper socially unclean. So also sin does not enable or does not serve as an occasion for people to come together and have their own covenant or group or friendship. You might be in a group of other sinners, but if the grace of God has not changed you or me or them, we are in a sense all alone. There's a social apartness to one who is given over to sin. Besides, as leprosy makes one repulsive, sin makes us repulsive to ourselves and to others. Palsy, fevers, and other maladies all point to the corruption of sin on the body and remind us that if sin corrupts the body that grievously, it certainly corrupts the soul. Now, isn't it striking with that in mind that some come to Jesus for healing in the body? Coming to Jesus for healing in the body, they said, there is none other who can help us. And now remember, that's what we must do with regard to our spiritual maladies also. Something entirely inconsistent in one who will recognize that only Jesus could heal the body, and so come to him for a miracle such as he performed, and then say, but with regard to my soul, I am self-sufficient. I can take care of my spiritual problems. I can find my own way to be right before God. All I need Jesus for is my body. And you say to such a one, you don't understand who Jesus is, first of all. And secondly, you don't understand who you are, depraved in soul. That's why Matthew points us to Isaiah's prophecy. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, not only, as I did say in my introduction, is Isaiah speaking of Jesus bearing our infirmities and our sicknesses, but Isaiah throughout is reminding us that Jesus comes to bear the infirmity and malady and corruption of sin itself. Not only the effects of sin does he bear so that he knows our weakness and infirmity, but the root of sin, or as it were, he comes to deliver us from the greatest cause of our misery, which is the wrath of God on account of sin. There is a compassion beyond any that you'll ever find on earth. It's the kind of compassion that we ask our deacons to manifest as they go to some who are sick and others who are hungry or poor, and they bring them comfortable words from Scripture in addition to earthly material gifts. because the earthly and the material gift in itself shows a degree of compassion, but does not fully show the depth of Christ's compassion. His compassion is both for body and for the soul of the sinner. What a reason for you and for me to turn to Him, not just in our pains and infirmities, but also when we recognize our sin and seek His mercy and His grace. Being God in the flesh, He not only had compassion, but He had also unlimited power, and He manifested that power in healing. Here again, Jesus does something that you and I cannot do. He shows He is truly God. You and I can have compassion on somebody in their need and distress. We can do what is within our power to take or to relieve them of it, but we cannot ultimately take their misery away. Jesus does. In three ways, His power is manifest in all of these miracles, both those in the context and those recorded in verse 16. First of all, by His healing them immediately. In every instance, we read that His healing was immediate. Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, that is the leper, saying, "I will, be thou clean," and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee," and his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits and healed all that were sick. His healing is immediate. A normal means by which God heals, when God is pleased to give earthly healing to us when we are sick, is a means that takes time. The means of rest, the means of medicine, the means perhaps of surgery and of a recovery from surgery. It takes time. Healing doesn't come overnight, but Jesus shows that He is God by healing immediately. Secondly, He healed these completely. The leper stands before them whole and is told to go to the priest, so that the priest can declare him clean. The sick are healed completely. Peter's mother-in-law's fever is gone. The devils are cast out. And that latter is, again, an illustration of the point we're making here. There is no such thing as an incomplete casting out of a devil. That's good news to you and to me, because it reminds us of the power of our Lord when He cast the devil out of us in His regenerating work. He didn't do it just a little. Yes, we fight the old man of sin yet. There comes a day when our healing is made complete, but He doesn't cast the devil out just a little. The devil doesn't have control over us, even though we have that old man of sin in us. It's not that the devil has half of us and Jesus Christ the other half. Rather, Jesus Christ has control of the devil, and He casts these devils out completely. The effects of sin, then, are removed. The leper is cleansed. Those who were possessed with devils can serve God, and Peter's mother-in-law can serve Jesus. Thirdly, the power of Jesus is manifest here, in that these healings are done without means. No doctors, no medicines. Yes, Jesus touched them. He put forth His hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." But it was really the word of Jesus that cleansed him. "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And again in our text, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. There you have the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God Himself, who could create all things out of nothing by calling them as though they were. The power of God, that Jesus Christ will manifest again when He comes, and when our bodies are in the grave, or the bodies of other saints, rotted, gone, and He calls them, and out they come, as though they were. This is the powerful word of God manifested by Jesus in healing. So it is that Jesus uses His divine power not only in delivering some from the effects of sin in the body, and one day delivering us all by raising the body, but that He manifests His divine power by delivering us from the consequences of sin in the soul. That too took power. There is no earthly physician that can heal a soul. That's, of course, because the soul is immaterial. It's not something you can find with an X-ray, not something you can do surgery on with a surgeon's knife, and not something you can develop a medication to help. It takes a divine power to heal a soul. But that's the power Jesus Christ has. And that's the way in which He manifests that power, delivering our souls from the corruption of sin. At this point, then, let's underscore that Jesus is not merely an earthly Messiah. And the proper application of this text and all His miracles of healing is not to speak of a Jesus who is the Savior of the health and wealth gospel, nor to speak of a Jesus who even yet today is doing miracles in the same sense in which He did them in the text. Make no mistake, He does miracles today. The greatest miracle is the regeneration of the soul of the dead sinner. The next greatest miracle is the resurrection of the body of that sinner and the reuniting of body and soul together so that we stand before God perfect in body and soul in the day of our Lord's return. Those are miracles that Jesus is yet doing and will do, but He doesn't today, not as He did then, without means, completely, and in a split second's time, take away your cancer, or heal your defective heart valve, or give you an arm when you were born without an arm, or lost an arm in an accident. He doesn't do that, because first and foremost, He is a Savior of the soul in this life. And the full salvation in body, the full healing, comes in the next. Matthew's quote from Isaiah should make the point I'm making obvious to all. And not just the quote from Isaiah 53 verse 4, no, but think of the entire chapter. Isaiah is not speaking of a Savior who will come to be a health and wealth gospel kind of Savior. He speaks of a Savior who will be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be upon Him, and with His stripes we would be healed. Speaks of a Savior who Himself must die in order to accomplish that salvation. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, and to die and be buried. Bruised of the Lord, verse 10 says, a Savior who will deliver from sin. One more point about Isaiah 53, broadly speaking. The Savior whom God prophesied would come would not be the kind of Savior that the people would want. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Not an earthly Savior that appeals to the human desires of men and women, but a spiritual Savior who bears the wrath of God for sin and makes atonement to deliver us from sin's effects. Therefore, said Isaiah, and Matthew quotes it, he took our infirmities and he bare our sicknesses. The word has the idea of Jesus Christ taking a load off of us and putting that load on his own back. That's what he did when he came into our flesh in the incarnation. And he did it willingly. The incarnation, the infleshing of Jesus Christ, was not just something that happened to him. And after about 2 or 3 years of age, he realized, oh, I'm alive, and oh, I'm the Son of God. But the incarnation is something that he himself did. The triune God did it. And so the Son of God was involved in it, willingly taking upon himself our human nature, in order that in taking upon himself our human nature, he might bear our pains and sicknesses and infirmities, in order the more obviously to make known that he bears the root of our maladies, sin itself. That's for that reason, of course, that our Lord and Savior must die on the cross. There it was evident that he had divine power. Before he died, but wasn't consumed. He died, but the power of his divine nature enabled his human nature to sustain the burden of God's wrath. And the third day he rose again to deliver you and me. It's because of what he did on the cross, and because his work on the cross was a full atonement for sin and a full payment of the satisfaction of the justice of God so that he could rise again the third day, that you and I can say he took my sin away and he bears the pains and the sufferings and the sorrows and the griefs that I have today. As God, he's able to deliver you and me from them. And that means we live in hope. Hope that one day we will not have pain. Remember that. It's not wrong to take a pain pill if you have pain. God gives us medicine to use as a means. Yet more and more we understand there are certain categories of pain pills perhaps, or certain pills that won't, if they take our pain away, won't really deliver us from suffering and trouble. They have side effects, or they bring us under addiction to them. We can't finally find our answer in a medication, although medication is a means that we may use today in the service of and in prayer to God. But the hope is that one day we will have no pain, no sorrow, and no trouble. And that hope becomes for us a comfort. What do you say to one who endures pain daily. What do you say to one who has some other grief and it doesn't go away? This is what we could say. Jesus Christ has compassion on you. He loves. And already now is working to deliver. The sufferings of this life, both in body and in soul, are God's way of preparing us for glory. It's not just that they're our way of knowing that one day we will have glory and we want glory. It's God's way of preparing us for glory. This compassion of Jesus, combined with his power, led him to heal. But let's understand that also underlying the works he did, as recorded in the text, is a grace. Underlying his work of healing your soul and my soul from the corruption of sin is his grace. That grace is a power whereby he delivers, but that grace is even more, and before it's a power, is an undeserved favor. A kindness that he shows us who don't deserve it, a kindness that he shows us who have forfeited it because we are sinners, and who forfeit it every day, at least the right to it, we forfeit every day, by our sins. And yet our Lord says, but I love you. You haven't deserved it. You can't deserve it, but I love you and I will glorify you and bless you with the blessed life of the triune God. A question that arises in connection with the grace of God in relation to our text is, for whom is that grace? Clearly, for sinners. We've already established that the different forms of diseases from which Jesus healed some pointed to sin and sin's effects. But for each and every sinner? For each and every sinner head for head? The answer to that is no. You knew that anyway. But now let's see, in light of the text and context, how that can be. In the first place, Jesus does not, though he does many miracles, does not heal each and every sick person in Israel, let alone each and every sick person in the world. These were Jews who come to him, or in the case of a centurion, a Roman. But not everyone head for head. It is true that he healed all who came to him. But even then, the miracles that Jesus did, signs of the great healing from sin in body and in soul that he works as our disease healing sin bearer, signs of that did not mean to say to each and every person healed, you have the true spiritual reality. Remember that later there would be 10 lepers who came to him as a group, all wanting to be healed, and only one returned to give thanks. It says something about the spiritual state of the other nine. No, just like the gospel, and Jesus, when he preached the gospel, preached to many, but those words were grace for some, so the healing of Jesus and his miracles involved the healing of many, but it was grace for some. And who are those some? Of course, we have to go ultimately to the decree of election to explain who are those some. They are those whom the Father chose from all eternity. Then from that we can go to the particular nature of the atoning work of Christ on the cross and say there are those for whom Christ died, for them and for none other. From the viewpoint of the text, however, not setting aside those explanations, from the viewpoint of the text, those some are those who believe. For it was faith that this Jesus could heal that made some ask him for healing and made others bring their friends to him to be healed. Faith. It is faith that Jesus is the one and only who can deliver us from sin and bondage to sin and the effects of sin in body and soul that lead you and me to cry out to him for his healing mercies. And there's no danger either that we interpret the text by saying that faith was their own work, that faith arose in their own hearts and lives. Go back again to Isaiah 53. There is nothing in him that we would desire him. What the first two verses of Isaiah 53 are doing is saying that if it's up to man to hear the gospel of Jesus, to behold Jesus in his human form, and to choose him on my own, I cannot and I would not. What explains then and manifests the particular, it doesn't explain it, what manifests the particular character of the grace of God here is that that faith that led some to ask Jesus for healing is a faith that God himself worked in them. Particular grace. So the word of the gospel comes to you and to me this evening. It's proclaimed throughout the world. There is a Jesus, and he's the one and only Savior, because he alone is God in the flesh. He is the only one who can heal your diseases, and the only one who can heal your diseases because he heals your soul. And that word goes forth throughout the world. But they believe who've been appointed to this salvation and in whom faith has been worked by the Holy Spirit. That begs a question then. You and I are confronted with the question, what do you think of this Jesus? Are you so humble as to say, I need him? Or do you say, I don't have pain anyway. I don't have any sickness right now. I can do without him. Then if you say, I need him, are you so humble as to say, I need him completely? I don't just need him to help me, to give me a boost so I can do the rest. I need him from start to finish. God be praised that he bore my sins and my iniquities and the wrath of God for me. God be praised that he arose and worked in me his life. I will now live out of that life. And when I see myself weak and when I know myself to hurt, I will seek that life and that strength again. May God work that confession, that humility in us, but then that trust that coming to Jesus, we will be healed and are already being healed. And then in gratitude, as Peter's mother-in-law did, when we are healed, let us minister. Let us serve God and others. Amen. Father which art in heaven, we pray that thy word might itself assure us that thou hast begun the work of healing, that Christ has taken away all our sins and miseries. And therefore, though we experience some miseries yet in the flesh, yet we are being delivered from them, and one day will be fully and finally healed. Forgive our sins and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 277.